Well, today we're continuing our sermon series called On Earth as It Is in Heaven, as we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark in this season of Lent, which is a season of preparation. And so I just invite you, if you've not already started, to go ahead and read through the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel that we have, the shortest story of Jesus's life. And so I invite you to jump in there and to read that, because our whole purpose in doing this is that we would learn more about the life of Jesus and what it's like to actually follow him. And that's really the purpose of the Gospel of Mark. That's the story that it's telling. And today we're really going to do a part two to the sermon that we had last week. And so if you want to check that out a little deeper, you can go to our website and go to past sermons. We have all of our sermons there. You can check that out and any more in this message series. Because we're going to look at a story that is particularly strange and unique in the life of Jesus. And you may or may not be familiar with it at all. And it's kind of one of those really strange stories that really invokes kind of wonder and imagination and really causes us to say, okay, what was that all about? But I believe that as we look at this and as we study it a little further, that it's going to be something that we really can relate to and is relevant to our life and journey with Jesus. So let's check it out in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2, and we also have it on the screens. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them, his clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who was talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Well, over the last couple years, one of our favorite places as the McSwain family is Beavers Bend State Park. And it was actually recommended to me from a member here at the church. And they said, oh, well, we go up there, we go camping. Now we're going to get a camper and we're going to take it up there. It's so awesome. And that didn't sound appealing to me. But then I discovered that Beavers Bend had luxury cabins and that I could go and glamp. So I'm like, okay, that's more my speed. And so that's one of those places we love to get away and to get out in nature, kind of, with granite countertops and hot tubs and stuff. And so I'm like, we like this. And so the first time that we went, we had our children with us, and we said, you know what, let's go into the state park and let's go for a hike. And I went even in and asked and said, okay, we have young children. It's been a couple years ago. We have young children. Okay, what's the best kind of hiking trail for those with kids? And they said, okay, this one, it's about 1.5 miles. It's real easy. Okay, great. So we go down to this small ravine. There's a little creek. There's lots of families. There's people around. It's great. And, we see some frogs, minnows in the water, and rocks. And we're just having a great time. And so we keep walking. And as we're walking, we're following the, there's a group of us. And there's some that are coming back, which seemed to be a detail that I should have noticed a little bit better. And so as we're kind of walking, we come to the end. The creek is kind of going away. And there's a sign that's kind of a bit illegible. We can't really read it. But I said, you know what? I think it wants us to go up this hill right here. And so they were like, okay, we all trust you, Dad, to lead the way. So we begin to go up the hill. And then we realize we're not prepared for a hike. We don't have the right kind of shoes. We don't have enough water. Apparently, we don't have snacks. We're not really equipped for this. We may just die if we keep going up this trail. And so as we're going up, and everybody's like, Dad, you've led us into nowhere. And I'm like, I know exactly where we are. This is fine. This is the way. And I pull out my phone to check GPS, kind of look over. And the little blue dot's just blinking, and it's green all around me. No help for trails. And so we kind of keep climbing up, like, well, we got to get to the top of this hill. I mean, that's just what we have to do. So keep climbing up. The sun is coming out. It's getting extremely warm. And then we finally get to the top. And as we get there, we kind of look out. And then we can just see as far as we could possibly see, often to the horizon. We see the forest and tree line, and then we see the patchwork of grasslands and prairie, and we see the blue chalk sky and the rays of sun breaking through the clouds, and it's just a gorgeous sight. And all the complaining and the grumbling, it all stops, and we just behold this beauty, this picture. And we sit down, and Brandy digs into her purse and finds out these snacks she's probably had for years, right? You know, just in case of emergency, we pass them out, we have a little meal, and we just sit there and enjoy it. And I'm not even really certain how long we were there, because we just enjoyed it until we were finished. And then we said, all right, now we need to keep moving. And so we kept walking. And so within the scriptures, these moments like this are pretty significant. In fact, oftentimes the scriptures talks about them in terms of mountains. And in mountains, it was where Moses first saw the burning bush on the mountain of God. And on Mount Sinai, Moses went up and he received the Ten Commandments, and the cloud of God come and hovered around him and surrounded him. And it was there that they made the great covenant that defined them as a people. It was even on a great mountain that Moses climbed up at the end of his days, and he looked out upon the promised land, and he saw the future of his people and everything that God had promised before he breathed his last. It was even on a great mountain that Elijah faced off against the false prophets of his time, and he called down fire upon heaven to burn up the altar and prove that his God was the true God. It was also on this mountain that he prayed for rain, and after 7 years of drought, it finally rained. And even in a moment of his life where he's at the weakest and really experienced depression, Elijah was invited by God up into a mountain, and it was there that he heard the still, small voice that told him that he wasn't alone. Even Jesus knew mountains. It was on a great mountain that Jesus was taken up, and in his temptations, he was shown all the kingdom of the earth if only he would bow down and worship the dark powers of this world. He would be given all of them. It was on a mountain where he gave his great Sermon on the Mount that told how his disciples should really live in this world. It was on a mountain in which he prayed and then chose his disciples. It was on a mountain in which he gave himself up for us on Mount Calvary. Mountains are important in Scripture because mountains are what we like to refer to as thin spaces. These thin spaces are these moments or places in which we experience the new reality, where heaven and earth seemingly come together, where we encounter the divine, the eternal, those things that really transcend our world. And a lot of times when we're in these moments, we don't know them until we've left them. But there are these places or these moments in which we experience peace, love, belonging, beauty, grace. And sometimes even when we're in these moments, we're not really sure how long we've been there or how much time has passed. They're called thin spaces. And a lot of times churches are a lot like that. That's some of what we try to do each Sunday as we gather together, is that this place would be a thin space in which we really do experience and get a glimpse of heaven on earth. And I've even had people tell us that their favorite part of the service is when the stained glass window is revealed, and they said, oh, that's when I knew that this was my church. I'm like, oh, it wasn't the preaching or the music, or they're like, oh no, stained glass window. I was like, oh, okay, a thin space. Okay, I guess that's really cool. But a thin space. And for some of us, maybe that's not even a place, but it could be outside or maybe outdoors. One of our Table of Grace members, Chris Alexander, emailed me this, and she says outside is really her thin space. And she says this. She says, God and I share gardening work in my backyard. I do the planting, the weeding, trimming, and spread the mulch. God sends the breeze and the sunshine, the rain, and makes everything grow. He sends birds over to delight me and a squirrel to get seeds from the supposedly squirrel-proof bird feeder to make me laugh. Time spent working in the garden is time spent with God. It's a thin space. A number of years ago, I went to England to retrace the steps of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and we went to Bristol where Methodism really started. And we went into this place called the New Room, and we have a picture of it. And I love this because in perfect John Wesleyism, in 1739, Methodism was beginning to grow, and some people were coming to John, and they were saying, hey, we need a base of operations, a place to train pastors, a place to do ministry. We need a new room. So we went and bought a place and just called it New Room. And so that's the place. It's the first and the oldest Methodist building, nearly 300 years old, still standing today. And it's in this really interesting area of Bristol because it's almost, it's surrounded by shops. It's like the Shops of Legacy kind of feel. And then you have this old room, but that's also kind of Europe too. But you have this old room and it's still active today. You can still go and worship there. They still feed the hungry. They still do after school activities. They'll gather before they go and visit prison. And this was a place in which they would train pastors, and Wesley would preach from that pulpit right there in the morning and the evening to make sure that they had all the God they wanted. And so they would do this, and they would meet together day after day after day. And there was even rooms upstairs where pastors who were traveling in could go in to stay, and Wesley had a study up there. And so as we went and we spent the day there, and we toured around the area, and we came back and we shared communion. And that night, a man came who was a pastor of two churches. One was a traditional church, an established church, and another was a church plant that he's doing right in Bristol. And as he came in and he would share about this, and he would begin to share some of the struggles and the challenges, and he really just kind of shared it all with us, and we were gathered around just sitting in a circle. And I became overwhelmed with this feeling of wow. I really didn't have the words to describe it, but I just thought for 300 years, that's what's been happening in this room. That he was sharing his life. He was sharing his faith, his journey with God, his life as a pastor, the life of his people who were following Jesus. Their ups and their downs. We prayed with him. And I just thought, wow, this is truly a holy place. And I think that's what the disciples experienced as they went up on that mountain. And it really kind of helped us understand this whole context. It really does go back to the story we looked at last week in chapter 8, starting verse 22, in which we have the story of Jesus healing the blind man, in which Jesus seemingly needs a second try for a miracle. As the people bring him the blind man, and Jesus takes him outside of town, and he spits on his hands, and he puts it on his eyes, and he says, "Now what can you see?" And he says, "I see, but I see people and they look like trees." And so Jesus puts his hands on his eyes again. He says, "Now what do you see?" And it tells us three times that he could see clearly, that he could see exactly, that he could see what he finally could see. He could see again. Now he's fully healed. And then the stories begin to tell us that then Jesus is walking with his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you're one of the prophets." Hands over the eyes. He says, "What about you?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Messiah." Partially gets it right. And then Jesus says, "The Messiah must suffer and die." And then Peter, I'm not sure what Peter says, but Peter rebukes him. And Jesus has put his hands over his eyes again and says, "You need to see clearly." He says, "You have the things of man in mind, not the things of God. You see from a human point of view, not God's point of view." And then Jesus gathers his disciples around him. He gathers the crowd and he says, "You must take up your cross and follow me." That's what it is to be a disciple. If you want to gain the whole world, you will lose your soul. It's a difficult teaching. It's a hard teaching. And within the Gospel of Mark, and as you read through these, you can look for these places. And we call these kind of a Markan sandwich, which is perfect for an 11 o'clock service right before lunch. And so within these Markan sandwiches, you can look to these stories that are around some stories that we're not really kind of sure what they might mean, but the stories around them really inform and interpret the other stories that come before and after. As we look at the story of this blind man, we see this progression within the disciples as they're beginning to see who Jesus really is. And it's within that context, and it's within that difficult teaching in which Jesus says, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me, that Jesus invites Peter, James, and John up this mountain. And they have this incredible experience. It tells us that as they gather there, that Jesus begins to change. That he was transfigured, or literally he was transformed. That his clothes were dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And it's so interesting because it's getting this one of these places where you're really at a loss for words. And they didn't really have bleach, but it says they were more white than anyone could possibly clean them. And it was there that he was transfigured before their eyes. That they went from seeing from a human point of view to God's point of view. I liken that to those moments when we walk in the valley and it seems like we're so closed in and we see the shadows and the darkness all around us. But then as we begin to climb out and we can look out and we see over the horizon and we see all this beauty that surrounded us. This incredible picture of reality that we just didn't quite see before. And that's what's happening all around them. Because have you ever had a moment where language just seemed to fail you? When you didn't quite have the words to describe everything that happened? Well, as they're standing there, they see Elijah and Moses. Moses, the great giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet who was telling them how they should live by this law. Both of them pointing to Jesus and saying, the one that we had prophesied, the one that we had foretold, the one that we looked to, this one has come. And Peter, just not quite having the words, I love Peter. He just says, I can build a shelter for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I just think, you know, how long would it take to build a shelter? But he's saying, I want to stay right here and just enjoy this moment for as long as we can, for forever if we can. And it tells us that he just didn't quite know what to say because he just didn't have the words. When I was 17 years old, I was invited to a youth event at a church, and I didn't really grow up in church, and my friends would continue to invite me, and I'd always give them excuses and reasons why I never went to church or what I thought about church and what I thought about God, and they just kind of kept inviting me. And so I finally decided to go to this youth event, and it was a Disciple Now. We played games. We had times of worship. We studied Bible in small groups, and when I thought about this experience, and even as I was experiencing it, I was just thinking, man, if this is what church is, it's a picture of heaven to me, and I want to be a part of it. And the best way I can describe it is that I once saw in black and white, and now I see in color. And it wasn't just one moment within that whole weekend. It was all the moments together. They would just seem to kind of bleed together, and the best words that I could come up with as I've reflected on it for years is that before, my life was in black and white, but now it's in full color. I just don't quite have the words. Words seem to really kind of fail the experience that I had. And I think our lives are full of experiences like this. Experiences that really are a moment of grace to us. A moment that maybe we can't quite describe, but a moment that we treasure. A moment that defines us. A moment that reveals who we really are, what we really love, what we really value. A moment that reveals heaven to us. I believe these are moments of grace in our life. Because when I think about these disciples and this reality that Jesus revealed to them and saying that you have to take up your cross and follow me, that the life I'm inviting you into is not a life that's easy. It's not a life of privilege. It's not a life that most people would choose, but it's where you will find life. And so Jesus invites them on that mountaintop as a moment of grace. A moment to say, always remember what it is that you live for. A moment to know that it's worth it when you need it the most. A moment that says, when nothing else seems real, you know that this was real. Because I have to tell you that after all the years of being part of church afterwards, church has not always felt like heaven. There are times in which the church has looked incredible to me, and there are times when it has hurt and felt less than everything I feel like God has called it to be. And there have been times when I've been part of that as well. But I always think about that experience to say, I experienced church as a picture of heaven. And I believe that that is one place, one moment in which God is saying and revealing, this is what it could be. And I believe that our lives are filled with these kind of thin space moments. Because when we think about our world is filled with lots of moments. Some moments reveal heaven, some moments reveal hell. Some moments are moments of glory and beauty, some moments are moments of brokenness and failure and suffering. But God sends these moments, these places, and says there's more to reality than you realize. That when we pray, Lord God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer to God to move, but it's also a prayer for us to open our eyes and to see. To say, God, I know that you're at work in this world. God, I know that your will is at work in this world. And God, I want to be a part of it. God, I want to see it. God, I want to not miss it as I go throughout my day. Because I know there's these moments, and they're a gift from you. Well, as United Methodists, we have practices that we call means of grace. And means of grace are a way for us to really pay attention to these thin spaces all around us. And our own Reverend Kathy Sweeney says this about means of grace. She says, means of grace are the on-ramps to meeting God in a place you already are. And means of grace are those practices like reading scripture, meditating, prayer, fasting, taking communion, healthy living, worship, visiting the sick, giving, serving. Those regular practices or disciplines in our lives that we do to create thin spaces in our heart and to be those thin spaces in the world. To become more aware of the reality of God in our own lives and to go and to take that out everywhere we go. Those means of grace are a way for us to prepare ourselves to encounter God. Because I believe that as we do these things, it begins to open our eyes to the reality around us. Not for those moments in themselves, but for what they point us to. Because in that moment, as Peter is speaking and not really sure what it is to say, that this tells us a great cloud came down, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And that's what these moments do. They point us to Jesus and they remind us that for you and for me, our purpose in life where life is found is when we listen to him. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this time, for this place, and for this moment as we gather in this place to worship you. God, our prayer is that this would be a place in which we catch a glimpse of heaven on earth as we sing songs, as we study scripture, as we look to those that are right and on our left, and we see those who will be at that great wedding feast with you in heaven. That, Lord, as we are invited into these moments of encountering you, these moments of grace, these moments that remind us that we're not alone in this world, these moments that remind us that you are at work in this world, these moments that tell us that, God, you're calling us to take up our own cross and to follow you. Moments where we see clearer, where we dive deeper into the life that you'd have for us. Where we wouldn't settle for the surface realities around us, but we'd really follow you with our whole lives, with our minds, with our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for these moments. Maybe times in our past in which we've seen your goodness, your grace, your love. And these times in the future that are your gifts to us, that let us know it's all worth it. So Lord, may our minds, our hearts, our eyes be open to that. Be open to the people around us. Be open to the experiences that we have. Be open to the words that you're speaking into our hearts so that we would listen to you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.